Going to be continuing our focus on prayer this week, and you guys need to be in prayer for me as I'm praying. Paul, started feeling poorly yesterday and texted last night. It's like, hey, I don't think I'll be able to make it. So what that means, for those who know me, is that I'm up here without notes. So it could go anywhere from 20 minutes to 3 hours. So we're just going to see how this goes. You just go to the back and start eating, even if I'm not done. That's okay. I'm not going to be bothered by that. So I was going to prepare last night, and I have a reason for this. I was in the Corps at Texas A&M. I'm class of 96. And several of my buddies came in town, and I found out as I was leaving to go hang out with them. And I was like, no, I'm going to go hang out with them. One of my buddies, this is a praise report. So give you a little background. 1991, I was in youth group in my high school, and I felt the Lord spoke to me, Isaiah 43, 18 and 19. And that verse says, forget the former things, don't dwell on the past, behold, I'm doing a new thing. It springs up before you. Do you not perceive it? I'm making pathways in the wilderness and streams in the desert. And it's part of a journey for me that's led me to Texas A&M. It's part of what led me to get in the Corps. It's part of what led me to be here within this church, as this church started in May of 93. At the very end of my freshman year. And so that word there is what led to me coming to Texas A&M. All of my friends are going other places. I had a scholarship to go to the University of Alabama, where my grandfather went. I came to A&M. So joined the Corps. And it was forgetting the former things, moving on to something new. And we started off with 25 of us in my outfit through intense physical training and sweat and tears. That number 25 became 10, as people were just regularly like, I'm not about this life. And they dropped out, and it left with just the 10 of us. And so I've been praying for that group since that time. So, I mean, what is that now, 30 years? And I would say one of the two guys that was the most antagonistic towards the message of the gospel is my buddy Scott. And I would talk to him about the Lord, and he was just an instigator. He would just say stuff. I mean, he was just not serious about following the Lord. And when my wife's not over there, I was going to ask her when it was. There you are. Do you remember when it was? It's probably about a month and a half ago, 2 months ago, something like that. I got a text from Scott, and it was a picture, and it was Scott getting baptized. And he's like, I just got baptized this weekend. Wait, what? Like, no idea. So this was 30 years of prayer, 30 years of being continually talking about who the Lord is and the goodness of the Lord to my buddies. And he met this woman. She started taking him to church with him. And he was like, you know what? I want to do this. I want to follow the Lord. So I was there last night hanging out with them. Scott was there. John, the other guy who's always been, he's also there, and we're praying and working on him. And several of the other, my buddies are now like, they're in church, and they've got their kids in church, and they seem to be following the Lord, although it doesn't, you know, it's everybody has these like different ways of expressing and walking it out. So I was talking to one of my buddies last night and his wife. And I found out his wife is, she's a remodeler. She's a general contractor who goes and does remodeling of houses. And she was approached by a person from Los Angeles to remodel a particular house. And this person was connected with a production company that does these, like, flip-or-flop home renovation shows. And she was like, oh, I want to have you on this TV show. And I want to, you know, we could do the show with you here. And you know, she was talking about how weird it was because all of the screw-ups in the show were scripted. Like, she was like, and so she ended up backing out of it. She's like, I'm not about this life. You know, I'm not going to do this. This kind of makes me look like an idiot. But they would do things, all right, now let's pretend like you're taking your kids to soccer practice and you got lost. She's like, I live in Grapevine, Texas. Like, all of the streets do this. If I get lost taking my kid to soccer practice, I'm an idiot. You know, like, but no, we need to do that. And so they're like literally scripting and making the tension for the show. So if you've ever seen those shows like Flip or Flop or whatever, it's the one I'm thinking of in particular, and they're like, oh, we did this. Oh my gosh, I can't believe this is here. And I remember watching it the first time I saw the show, and I was like, you didn't have an inspector walk through the home? Like, this is the most, you would have totally run across this. It's not like this hidden thing. It's like a basic house inspection would have told you, hey, the plumbing's rotting, and you're going to have to replace all of it. You know, you're not going to get halfway through it and then suddenly find out, you know. So the thing I was hit with as I was listening to this is these shows, it was asking her to be an imposter for the sake of views, ratings, right? And it got me thinking, and I'm going to get to my own personal testimony here, and well, it got me thinking about our current culture. Like, how much of our ratings, how much of our life, how much of the clicks, how much of the views is based on presenting yourself as an imposter? Like, in that case, this person's trying to present themselves as being less competent than they are, but a lot of times, like our social media life, look at how wonderful I am. Look at how, you know, like, I was walking in the parking lot at Kroger the other day, and there's this girl sitting in the passenger seat of a car. She's done up, really pretty girl, with her camera, and she's like doing this number, and I just started laughing because what she's doing, she's trying to find the best angle with the light, and I could see she'd move the mirror so that the sun was shining off the mirror, so instead of like angling towards where the driver's seat is, angled towards her, so the light hits the mirror and it can like reflect up and came down, and I'm just sitting here going, you're in a Toyota Corolla in a Kroger parking lot, you know, and you're just, but no, I'm going to make this thing look good, you know, because I want the likes, I want the retweets, I want the regrams, I don't have Instagram, so I don't know all that stuff, because nobody wants to see pictures of me anyway, so it's like, why on earth would I get on there in the first place, but it made me think about just, I feel like we have an endemic culture of imposter syndrome. So if you don't know what that term is, it's a term often used in business to describe the idea of somebody being put in a position where they don't feel qualified to do what they're doing. This is common in my area of the world. So I'm in IT. I'm a tech guy. And so you oftentimes have very high-level technical people that then get promoted because they're good at what they do to management. And they're sometimes like, I think I'm fooling everybody. You know, like you're regularly sitting there in you know, I'm in a kind of an administrative management type role at the county. And there's a lot of times where I'm just like, do I really know what I'm doing? You know, like, or am I just fooling everyone? You know, and it's been a real struggle. And I'll be really frank and honest with you guys. Like, I struggle with this with my work. Not a lot, because I know I'm really good at what I do in certain areas. But there's other areas I feel like a complete imposter. And I'm just like, anything related to, like, policy, you know, type stuff, writing policies, I mean, that's not my gig. I am. And I do. I feel like an imposter. And I'm like, oh, gosh, how can I make this work? And how can I do these things? And then even in church, even as I lead, even as I do things here, there's times when I struggle with being an imposter. I don't know about you. I don't know if anybody else struggles with that. But I do. And I want you to hear that if you do struggle with that, it's okay. Other people struggle with those things. One of the things the message in the Word says that Paul, and I should have looked this up. Well, I didn't have time. Paul said one of the churches, he's like, don't you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings? Guys, one of the things the enemy wants to do is he wants to make you feel like you're alone. And what I'm telling you is, in general, it is common for us to feel like we're fooling people, we're doing these things. But the good news is, that Jesus provides the way through faith that we're not imposters. So this idea of the imposter is something I've been thinking about for a couple of weeks, it really established within me this idea that we can trust the Lord. We can trust the Lord with how he's directed us. We can trust the Lord with what he's told us to do. We can trust the Lord with where he's placed us because he's good. And that it's the Lord is what Karen, where are you, Karen? Karen talked about just a little bit ago, up there. Like, it's him. It's his work. It's his life. Like, the Christian life, if you were really honest about what it is that the Lord lays before you, you couldn't help but look and go, I can't do that. I'm pretending. You know, like, I'm the ultimate imposter syndrome person because I'm trying to follow the Lord, and I know what's in this heart. Right? I'm trying to follow the Lord, but I know what's in this mind. I know how my mind wavers. I know how I look at people, and I question, divide, and the Lord's like, it's not about you. It's about me. This is what the Lord says. It's about him. It's about the work that Jesus did. You know, Revelation 5, John sees this heavenly theater, if you will. Just this amazing scene, and the angel stands up with the scroll. Who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals? And no one was found in heaven and earth and under the earth that was worthy. And it says that John starts weeping, and the angel comes to him and says, weep no more. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, he has overcome and he is worthy, right? Because we look and we keep trying to take that scroll and break the seals. And that's what imposter syndrome is. That's what I struggle with. That's what we struggle with. I'm trying to take that and trying to break those seals myself. And I can't because I'm not worthy. Do you know who is? The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the one who has overcome. He is worthy. It's his scroll to break. It's his seals to break in the scroll. It doesn't break the scroll, it breaks the seals. It's his seals to break. And we come alongside him. And we see this message throughout scripture of us depending on him in faith, depending on him in our life. And this doesn't mean that we then, okay, well, I'm going to follow the Lord. Suddenly my life's going to be perfect. I'm going to be walking alongside it. Man, just go read Hebrews 11 and then go read a name in there and then go read their story in the Old Testament. Those dudes and ladies, they screwed up a lot. And God says, faithful. Faithful. See, the message of the gospel is this. Now, I just want to lay this out very clearly because you may be here and you may be new to this idea of Jesus, or you may be listening online later. The message of the gospel is this, is that we were created by God in his image, and we were given a mandate to take his image and represent him on this earth. And we failed. Adam and Eve failed when they took from the one thing that God told them not to do. They went and did that anyway. And then each and every one of us have failed in our own ways. And what that means is we've taken the image of God and corrupted it and modified it to make it into our image. Either we do that because it's easier to represent it, or we don't like this part of God. We don't like what he says about this. I don't like this. I don't like that. And so we've corrupted that image of God, and we are accountable before the Lord for how we steward the image of God we've been given. And so I want to say now, you are not accountable for how somebody else stewards the image of God, unless you're a parent, and then you can help raise that up within your children. But once they're adults, they reach a place where they're fully accountable themselves, right? So I can't be accountable for the way that my buddy, John, represents the image of God. But what I am accountable for is how I represent the image of God to him. And I'm accountable for how I treat him as an image bearer of God. Even if he is not being faithful to be an image bearer, I'm still accountable for my treating of him. And so we fail in that. And Jesus and God knew this. And he laid out an entire whole 39 books of the Bible in the Old Testament, laying out the groundwork for us to get to the ultimate apex, when Jesus comes in and he is fully God and he's fully man, and he demonstrates to us how a man can walk on this earth and do it without perverting the image of God. He can fully live out the image of God. He did it perfectly. He did it without sin, but it's more than that. When Jesus talks about, well, if you've had adultery, but I tell you, if you lust after somebody in your heart, you've committed adultery with them. If you murder, but you know what? If you're angry, he lays out this, like, takes the commandments and, like, takes it to a whole nother level. Because it wasn't about just the actions. It's about the heart and the intention and how you bear the image of God. And Jesus did it perfectly. And we know, you know, most likely we know the story, but Jesus, perfect representation of the image of God, perfectly sin-free, dies. And he dies for our sins. And the Bible says that all of the wrath of God for our sins was poured out on Jesus. So when Jesus died, the wrath that God has towards me, Kevin Joyner, for how I have failed in representing to the image of God, how I've failed in representing the image of God to my children, to my wife, to my parents, to my coworkers, to my core buddies, all of those failures are poured out on Jesus. The punishment, because God's holy and perfect, we can't leave these failings unpunished. So that all got poured out on Jesus. So what that means, well, I'm going to get to that in a minute because there's a beautiful thing in that. Got poured on Jesus, and Jesus dies, terrible death. And he goes to the grave, and then 3 days later, he rises again. And the beautiful thing about that resurrection is this, is the Bible tells us that we know that the full cost of our sins was paid because he rose again. We don't have to sacrifice any. There's no other sacrifices needed. Jesus took care of all of it. That's why he's the one who's worthy to break the seals. It was him alone. And so it's fully paid. So when you think about the fact that all of the wrath of God is poured out on Jesus for each and every one of our sins and is fully paid, guess what? When something happens to you that's bad, God's not punishing you. Jesus is already punished. Do you get that? That doesn't mean that there aren't natural consequences to our choices. I'm not saying that, but you're not being punished by God. Do we get that? Everybody understand that idea? You got to get this idea. Jesus was punished fully for our sins. We don't bear with him in that punishment. Jesus took it all. He took it all. And so my recommendation to you is if you're sitting there and you're hearing about this Jesus and you're wondering if this would do, how beautiful of an opportunity is it for you to say, you know what? I'm going to quit bearing the punishment of my screw-ups on myself, and I'm going to say, Jesus, you bore them for me fully and completely so that now I can have a fully reconciled relationship with God the Father and Jesus the Son because Jesus took all the punishment. How good of an answer is that for imposter syndrome? He did it all. So what's that mean? That means that for me, as I walk out these struggles, both at work and at home and at church and everywhere else, where I try to walk this stuff out and I feel like I'm going and I'm failing a lot, and I feel like I'm succeeding sometimes, and all of these things are like sitting there going, all right, this is good, that wasn't good. I can sit there and speak to that and say, no, 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 I have the life of Jesus in me because I am going to choose to surrender to him as he is the Lord. He's the Lord. And I'm going to follow him, and I'm going to trust him in how I walk those things out. So you may be wondering how this has to do with prayer. I'm going to get there. Actually, let's turn to Luke chapter 11. That's where we're going to be. So Paul has been reading out of Luke 11. He's been reading a lot out of verses 2 through 9. We have the Lord's Prayer up there. Father, holy is your name, your kingdom come. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. If we ourselves forgive one who's sinned against us, lead us not into temptation. And then he gives this parable, Jesus does, about somebody knocking at somebody else's door and asking for bread. And he's like bugging him. I'm going to pick up in verse 10. For everyone who asks receives. Oh, verse 9, I'm sorry. And I say to you, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it shall be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers has asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a steak instead of a fish, will he? Or if he asks for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If then you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So this is my challenge to you as we read this. Meditate on what this means. First of all, grammar-wise, when it says, for the one who asks, like the language there, the grammar there is like, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. And it actually points grammatically straight up to the parable right above. When he talks about the friend who's insistently knocking. Hey, I need bread. I need bread. I need bread. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. Because here's the thing. One simple prayer sometimes isn't enough to get it done. And sometimes we have to keep going. And sometimes what the Lord really wants is he wants you to pursue him. Because here's the beauty. You can ask and you can seek and you can knock for all these things. You look at verse 13. What is it that the Lord, that Jesus says the Father gives? The Holy Spirit. So what if the answer to our prayers was more of him? Like, how about using that to combat the imposter syndrome? As I work as a cybersecurity professional at Brazos County, and I'm thinking about this upcoming election because I'm involved in election security and involved in these things. So I was like, Lord, how do I do these things? I need these policies and procedures. I've got literal nation states sending emails attempting to get into our networks. You know, and those nation states are a heck of a lot more resourced than I am because I'm the only dude doing security at the county. And I'm like, I don't even have a minion yet, you know? And I'm like, I want a minion. I want a couple of them, but I don't got them yet. So anyway, I'm going to ask again this year. How do I do all of this? Well, I pray, and what's God give me? Sometimes he gives me revelation. So he gives me insight. Hey, he directs me somewhere. Hey, I need to, you know what? We need to do this. We need to lock this down. We need to close this up, whatever it is. A lot of times, I just get more of the Lord. How much of a better gift is that? And here's the thing. We see it above. That's God answering the deepest needs of our prayers. He's giving us the Holy Spirit. He says we are not good fathers. I can tell you, I'm a father of five, those who don't know me. And I'm not a bad father. I'm not a perfect father. I'd say I'm probably above average, somewhere in the okay-ish range. And I don't think I've ever given my kids a snake if they've asked for bread. You know, I don't think I've ever given them a scorpion when they've asked for an egg. You know, I kind of take the egg and I put it in the pan and I put some salt and pepper, a little bit of garlic, stir it up. There's your egg. It's not a scorpion, you know? So God is so much bigger than that. He's so much better than that. And so when we're asking, and I ask for favor all the time at work, God, help me with this. Lord, help me know what to do. You know, I've got this set of procedures that need to be reviewed and turned in. Lord, help me, give me favor. What God's answering me in that moment is he's saying, all right, I give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. And that's the good thing. That's the good stuff. That's the fried up egg. It's perfectly done. It's just a hair runny. It's not too dry. You know, it's perfectly flavored, which I don't really succeed at. But, you know, I can kind of get there a little bit. But God's is perfect. So it is my encouragement today as I was just praying this morning and last night a little bit, Lord, what do you want? And I thought of that. I thought of my own struggle. And what I felt the Lord had said is that I've placed you where you need to be for a reason. Okay. So I've been placed here at Life Church for a reason. I'm an elder here for a reason. I'm over the children, the youth, and the nursery for a reason. And so, God, I'm going to trust you. I've been given the 5 boys I have. I've been given the wife I have for a reason. I'm at the county for a reason. So I'm going to trust him. And I may not know why. I'm there. I may not know what purpose. I may feel like I'm out of my depth sometimes. But I thought of Esther. Right? So if you're not familiar with the story of Esther, this is the Babylonian Empire has been taken over by the Persians, the Medo-Persian Empire. If you saw 300, the dude with all the piercings, it's the Medo-Persian Empire, Xerxes. So this is that time period. It wasn't him. It wasn't, I think, the king after him. I need to go look at the notes. It doesn't matter. He needed a queen. I'm going to condense the story of Esther down to just a couple of minutes. He needed a queen. And he looked through all the land, and they found Esther. These were Esther's qualifications. She was hot. Literally, like, she was beautiful. That was it. It wasn't like, well, okay, what's her understanding of these 6 languages? Can she help me lead a kingdom? Can she do other? Xerxes, or I can't remember the name of the king now. I'm not going to look it up. It's important. The name of the king in Esther. Looks at her, yeah, she's hot. I like it, you know. And so what did God do? Well, there was a plan being put in place by the enemy to kill off the Israelites, God's people. Well, God's kind of passionate about his people, even though they themselves are complete screw-ups. They are in captivity because of their own screw-ups, right? But God still loves them. He's like, no, I got my eye on you. So this guy steps in, he creates a plan to have all of the people of the Medo-Persian Empire rise up and kill off the Jews. And Esther's uncle, Mordecai, goes to her and is like, maybe God has put you in this place for a reason. And she takes her life and to risk her life to go and advocate for the people of Israel. And what happens is because the law that was passed couldn't be reversed according to Persian law, those people were still going to rise up on a particular day to kill the Jews. They passed a new law allowing the Jews to arm themselves to rise up and to then attack and kill their enemies. So the God used the plan of the enemy to turn it on its head, to turn around and end up hamstringing the enemy, to cut him off. Does that make sense? But here's the thing about this that I want you to get in your head. Esther was already the queen before the enemy's plan was ever put in place. God had already put the answer in place before the enemy even thought of the plan. And my encouragement to each one of you is to sit and look and meditate on the goodness of God and think, maybe I'm here for a reason. I mean, what was Esther thinking? She didn't have a choice in the matter. I mean, you know that, right? That's the way those things worked. It wasn't like she, no, I'm good. No. That's not how monarchies work. You're going to be my wife. Well, I don't know if I want to be your wife. It really doesn't matter what you want. Right? You're going to be my wife. Why am I here? You know? As a matter of fact, you can see as you read through the book of Esther, her own struggles. Why me? I'm going to take my life into my own hands if I go and I speak to the king. Mordecai's like, what if it was for just a moment like this that you were put in this position? And it was. And you know, Jews to this day still celebrate Purim. They still celebrate this festival, the saving of the Jewish people by Esther. And so it's my encouragement to each of you to trust the Lord with where you're at. And here's my thing. If you're somewhere and you feel the Lord's like saying, no, this isn't where you need to be, then change, move, follow him. It's worth it. It's worth it. And we need to be a people that are continually asking, continually seeking, continually knocking so that we can have more of the Holy Spirit given to us so that we can show and demonstrate the beauty of who the Lord is with how we steward the image of God that we've been given. And the beautiful thing is the Bible tells us that they will know that we love him because of the way we love one another. They're going to know I'm a follower of Jesus because of how well I love Eric and Laurie and their kids. They're going to know that. And they're going to know that because of how well they love me. Same thing with Sam and Jason. Like, how do we love each other is stewarding the image of God that we've been given. So it is my encouragement as we pray and as we seek this last week in a couple of days. I think next Sunday is the 30th, and then Monday is 31st. So as we seek through these last days and we're praying, ask the Lord, one, to give you more of him. Because in the end, that's the ultimate goal. Like, if we pray and we seek and we do these things and we're struggling, we have this inner desire for whatever it is that the Lord puts within us, and we go after him and it feels like it's not coming, it's not coming, it's not coming. Man, keep seeking after him. Keep knocking. Keep going after him. Because even if that delays, you get more of the Lord, which is better. And in the end, my argument is the answer to your prayer. 30 years I've been praying for my buddies. And I've seen an answer to prayer there. And I'm going to say, I'm going to see more. I'm going to see more. I'm going to see my other buddies turn and go to the Lord. Because I know that the labor the Lord's put in. And even if I don't, even if I continue to seek, what do I get? I get more of the Lord. And that's the way that the Lord showed me I need to combat my own personal imposter syndrome, my own personal feelings of insignificance, my feelings of failure, which I struggle with. My hope is that none of you do, but my expectation is that at least one or two of you do. And you needed to hear this today, you know? So we're going to take communion. And what we're going to do is, I want to read out of Luke 22. So if you did not get a communion cup, please raise your hand. Let us know. One of the things that we do with communion is it says, and we're going to read about this in Luke 22, do this in remembrance of me. What Jesus was asking the disciples to do was to meditate on what God has done. And as we meditate on what God has done, we see in 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are changed into that image from glory to glory, as from the Lord the Spirit. So it's like the imagery there is we're seeing the Lord, we're seeing him in a mirror. So don't think of mirrors we have today that are like perfect flat images. Those mirrors back then are basically pounded flat sheets of metal. If you're really rich, you could maybe get a piece of glass that would put on top of that, but it wouldn't be the finished glass that was perfectly flat like ours. So you would look in the mirror and it would be imperfect, right? And so the beauty of that message is I see the Lord imperfectly. I'm beholding him, but it's an imperfect beholding. But I'm still being changed into that image. And so this is part of what communion's about. We go in and we remember what he's done for us. We're beholding the beauty of what he's done for us. Remember that whole thing I talked about earlier about the death and the resurrection of Jesus? Him taking the full wrath of God's, the wrath of our deserved sin on himself. We think about that. We think about his victory. We think about the raising again. And that helps us to focus on him. And the work, the promise the Lord says there is you're going to be changed into the image of the one you behold. And my argument is that is a spiritual principle laid out through the Gospels, laid out through the Bible. What you behold, what you give your efforts and your time and your energy to behold, you will be changed into that image. So it is my recommendation that we behold Jesus, because that's a heck of a lot better than beholding the A&M football team. Right? I was watching the game last night with my buddies, and there was a lot of cussing by them. And it was like, oh, right? But it doesn't matter because Jesus is so much better, right? He's so much better. He's so much better than popularity. He's so much better than lots of Instagram likes or lots of Facebook view, YouTube views or Facebook likes or retweets or whatever it is. He's better because we changed into his image. So let's get our eyes off of ourselves. Because how weird is that? I'm going to change into my own image, but it's going to be perverted. You know, like it ended up with a worse version of myself. So let's get our eyes off of ourselves. Let's get our eyes off of the world around us. Let's get our eyes on Jesus. Because this is part of it. Notice how that circles back to the whole idea of us, the Father giving us the Holy Spirit to those who ask. We get more of him. Well, what's 2 Corinthians 3:18? Points the same thing. We behold him, we're changed into his image. So this is what communion is. Verse 14 of Luke 22. I didn't put my clock out, so I have no idea where I'm at. I'm not too terrible. And when the hour had come, Jesus reclined at the table and the apostles with him. I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not eat or drink of the fruit of the vine from now until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten and said, this is the cup which I have poured out for you. This is the new covenant in my blood. And then he says right after this, and behold, the hand of the one who's betraying me is with me on the table. For indeed, the Son of Man is going as it has been determined, but woe to the man by whom he's betrayed. So Jesus is right there. Judas, his betrayer, is at that table. And they're sharing a meal. They didn't just have bread and wine there. Like, it was a full meal. There's a lamb that had been slain. It's the Passover lamb. There's a full meal, and they were eating. We're getting ready to share that meal here in a little bit. And he took bread and he took wine. We've got grape juice. And he said, do this in remembrance of me. So as we stop and we take this, I want you to take the body. One thing that they do in the Catholic Church that I like, there's a number of things that I don't like. I cut from the iconography side, like the icons. One of the things they do is they take it and they break. They break the wafer. And I like that. And so I've been in the habit as I take communion, as I break it, because what that reminds me of is that Jesus' body was broken for me. My body doesn't have to be like this because his body received that for me. Right? So take the body and take a moment and just focus on the goodness of Jesus. You're struggling with sin, you're struggling with self-doubt, you're struggling with your place in all that the Lord has for you, just acknowledge that to him and ask for him to forgive you and equip you and ask for more of him. Jesus, we thank you for your lesson on prayer. We thank you that you say that the Father is good. And if we ask for bread, he won't give us a stone. He won't. If we ask for fish, he won't give us a snake. Jesus, you give good gifts. Father, you give good gifts. So, Lord, we ask that we will be more into the image of God. We will get our eyes off of ourselves. We will get our eyes off of the chaos of the world around us and set our eyes on you, Lord, that we will be changed into your image. We'll be filled with your spirit, Lord God. And then it says that he took the cup and passed it around and said, drink, for it's the new covenant in my blood. So right now, if you're struggling with physical illness, if you're struggling with depression, if you're struggling with concerns about what you should do, where you should go, how you should handle relational problems or stuff at work, I ask that right now, in just a moment, as you're praying, plead the blood of Jesus over yourself and over those situations, because it's the blood of the new covenant. Lord Jesus, we acknowledge that your blood washes us clean from our sins, that our efforts have nothing to do with it. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray you would come and you would move within us and you would just remove and uproot those places of iniquity, those places of sin, those places where we have allowed our hearts to go after the things of the world instead of after you. Lord, root out of us those places where we have perverted the image of God for our own desires, for our own need for power, our own need for control, our own need for significance and relevance. And Lord God, instead of looking to you, the giver of good gifts, we've taken it into our own hands. So Lord, I ask for your forgiveness. I ask for your healing. I ask for wholeness, Lord God. Father, I pray that your blood would just wash over us and cleanse us and renew us. Your word says that our minds are renewed in you. So renew our minds, renew our understanding of who you are as God the Father, who you are as God the Son and Lord, and who you are as God the Holy Spirit. Renew our minds and allow your work within us to be completed, to be walked out, understanding that we are not going to be accountable for how perfectly walk it out, Lord. You're calling us to just follow you. And when we struggle, when we fail, when we fall, Lord, your command to us is not walk perfectly in the line. Sometimes it's just stand. And we can't stand without you. But Lord, how much hope is there in that? You're like, no, I see the struggle you're in. I see the pain you're in. I see the troubles that you're walking in with your family. I see the troubles you're walking in at work. Or I see the troubles you're walking in with school and with life. Just stand. Because how beautiful of a place it is to stand when you're standing on the rock that is Jesus. We know that when we're standing on you, we can't be shaken. So Lord, just move in us, move in your church today. I pray your Holy Spirit will move and revive us, Lord God. Fill us up, Lord, because you're good. Because you desire to be glorified with how we steward the image you've given us. Such a staggering thought. We love you, Lord Jesus. You are good. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're new, if you